I'm thrilled to have the opportunity once again today to talk with you about the Holy Spirit. Last week, we started this new series where we're looking at who is the Holy Spirit and just what is it that he does in our life. And I'm thrilled to have the opportunity to talk with you more today on that topic, on that subject. In fact, I found it interesting. Last week, we looked at who is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And I've told you before about a Christian website, and they put out a communication two or three times a week called the Babylon Bee. It's usually they do a lot with humor and sarcasm and satire and parody and so forth. And in light of that message last week, I happened to see this headline about a local pastor's description of the Holy Spirit. It's identical to the Force from Star Wars. And now, I bring that up because that's how many people think of the Holy Spirit. They think of him as an impersonal power force, just kind of the pervading presence of God, but they don't think of him the way Jesus wants us to think of him. And so today, I want to talk with you about appreciating the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. And if you've pulled out your message notes, I want to encourage you to look. Once again, we're looking in this section of the Gospel of John that Jesus, we've come to call this his farewell discourse from John about chapter 13 to chapter 17. It's the things that he said to his disciples the night before he was crucified, because some big changes are about to happen. He's about to leave, and he says, I won't be with you anymore, but the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. And so I want to put in, you'll see on your notes, from John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, the one I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. And just to remind you now, the word Counselor he's talking about, the New Testament written in the Greek language, is again that Greek word paraclete. Not parakeet, but paraclete. And it literally means one who is called alongside to help me, to assist me. That's why it's translated counselor here, because that's what a counselor does, isn't it? He's somebody that comes alongside me in my need, and he helps me through the difficulties I have by giving me insight and so forth, and encouragement. And so he says, this counselor, the paraclete, he will testify about me, and you also will testify because you've been with me from the beginning. And then I'm going to go to chapter 16, verse 7, where he says, I'm telling you the truth. It's for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor, that is the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then down in verse 12, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he'll not speak on his own, but he'll speak whatever he hears, and he'll also declare to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, because he'll take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine, and that's why I told you that he takes from what is mine and he will declare it to you. Now, it might be easy for us to think that Jesus is talking here about the Holy Spirit coming into the world. But that's not what he means here, because the Holy Spirit has always been in the world. In fact, you can go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you'll find that at the very beginning of creation, the Spirit of God is hovering over the water, and he, in fact, does the work of creation. In fact, there's a great verse about this. It's not on your notes, but a Psalm 104 tells us that God sends his Spirit, and creation happens. The world is, in fact, created and renewed because of the presence of the Spirit of God. So Jesus isn't implying that the Holy Spirit's never been in the world, but what he's saying is he's never come to be in you the way he is going to come and be in you. The Holy Spirit is not only the creator, but he is the convictor of sin and righteousness and judgment. I wish I had time to go into that. But then he's also the converter. He's the one who helps convert us to faith in Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be possible for us to even become Christians were it not for his work. But what I want to focus in on today is, what is the work that he does for us as believers? And so let's touch this for a moment. There are four things in particular that I want to hit. It's more things that we could identify, but here are four that are very important. Some of these we actually touched on last week. First of all, he regenerates us with Christ's life. Now, the book of Romans says that you and I are saved by Christ's life. And it's really true that Jesus came and he gave his life for us, but more than that, he was buried and raised again so that he could give his life to us through the Holy Spirit's living within us. He regenerates us, the Holy Spirit regenerates us with Christ's life. We looked at this verse last week, Titus 3:5. He saved us, God saved us through the washing of rebirth, circle that phrase, and renewal, circle that word, by the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us generously. Now, there's two things that he says here about his regenerating. The word regenerate means to give life again to something. And so there are two ways in which the Holy Spirit does this. First of all, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And he gives new birth to our dead spirit, because the human spirit is dead because of sin. And we are what Jesus called born again because of his life coming in. And it happens to us in an instant, in a moment. So he regenerates us instantly through his work. But then there's a second word I had you circle there, and it's the word renewal. And that's the word that means to renovate. That is the ongoing work of bringing new life to us. The Holy Spirit not only instantly gives us new life, but then he begins to renovate our own life and make us into new people as God has planned. You know, this summer, my wife and I had the chance to walk the Golden Gate Bridge. I don't know if you've done that before, but we went down underneath the bridge before walking up on top, and there was a section where it was covered up, and people were doing work here because, I don't know if you know this or not, but from the time in the 1930s the Golden Gate Bridge was built, it has been in a constant process of renewal and renovation. And that's because the salt air and the extreme winds that blow into that Golden Gate opening to our San Francisco Bay, they're so extreme that they'll constantly be causing corrosion and rust. And so there's a team of some 13 different iron workers and about 35 painters that are constantly from one end to the other to the bridge are repainting that bridge, replacing rivets that have become rusted and welding spots that have become weak. And I'll tell you what, you talk about job security, that's a job they're always going to have. But how'd you like to have that job, you know? I mean, You look at that guy on the left there, it makes my feet sweat to just watch that guy standing out at that height painting. Now, the Holy Spirit comes in and he instantly transforms us, but then he does the ongoing work of renovation in our life. Second, he indwells us. He indwells us as Christ's own. Now, we've talked about both of these. We touched both of these last week, that the Holy Spirit is bringing Christ's very presence inside us. He lives inside us, and Christ now is in us because of the Holy Spirit's presence in us. He indwells us as Christ's own people. Romans 8:9 says this, don't live as your human nature tells you, but live as the Spirit tells you, if in fact God's Spirit lives in you. And whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ, notice, doesn't belong to him. This is really how we define who is a Christian and who is not a Christian is the Holy Spirit present and living them, because he indwells us as Christ's own. And he gives us that assurance that we belong to him, that he is really our true identity. You know, I don't know if you've seen the Disney animated feature Toy Story. It's a cute, those of you who have kids maybe have, or grandparents, if you've got grandkids that have Watch this. This is a great little story. I almost want to ask who hasn't seen this movie because it's great. It's about how these toys, they come alive, you know, at night, and they have a life and a personality and so forth. And they're toys that belong to a little boy named Andy. And two of them, two main characters, are the cowboy named Woody and his sidekick, a Space Ranger action figure known as Buzz Lightyear. And one part in the movie, you know, Buzz is really taking it seriously, that he really is a Space Ranger. And Woody sets him straight and he says, you know, you're just a toy. You're not a Space Ranger. You're a toy. You're a toy. Well, a little bit later in the movie, the truth of that sets in on Buzz. And he and Woody, in fact, get caught next door at, we could call him Sid Vicious's house. And Sid is a kid who likes to destroy toys, and they got to get back home to Andy. But, you know, by that time, it sunk in on Buzz. In fact, he says, I'm just a stupid little insignificant toy. And then Woody says these words to him. He says, whoa, hey, wait a minute. Being a toy is a lot better than just being a Space Ranger. Because look, over in that house, there's a kid named Andy who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a Space Ranger, pal. It's because you're a toy. It's because you're his toy. And those words start sinking in, and all of a sudden, Buzz notices that on the bottom of his foot, that he has a picture, or he has the words Andy's name written in indelible ink on the bottom of his shoe. And all of a sudden, you start seeing him getting a new confidence in his life, and he gets happy again because he starts realizing that it's whose he is that matters most. Amen. And he's loved. If you will, he rediscovers his true identity. Now, that's why the Holy Spirit has come to you and me, my friend. Now, here's the third thing, if you'll write this down. He baptizes us into oneness with Jesus. He baptizes us into oneness with Jesus. And what I mean by that is, in fact, we looked at this last week, Jesus promised his disciples. He said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And at the day of Pentecost, that actually took place with them. But the Holy Spirit, what he does is he places not only Christ in us, but he places us together in Christ. And we're united by Spirit in him. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12:13 is a great verse that talks about this. It says, some of us are Jews and some are Gentiles. Now, in the days of the New Testament, those were important distinctions, especially for people who were Jews. They were proud of their Jewish heritage. But they said in the church, some of us are non-Jews and some of us are Jews. And then it goes on to say, some are slaves and some are free. And that was another important distinction. Because in the early Christian centuries, in fact, most of the Christians likely were slaves. There was a point at which in the city of Rome, for example, as many as 60 to 70% of the population of Rome were slaves. That's the way people paid off their debts in the days of the Bible. And so what he's doing is he's saying, you know, there's all different kinds of classes of us, Jew, Gentile, slave, and free. But notice what he says, but we've all been baptized into one body, the body of Christ, by the Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. He says, we've all been made one because of the Holy Spirit's work in baptizing us into one body. Now, by the way, this is a source of confusion between Christian circles. Because there are many who look at the book of Acts where you had disciples who were believers, they were saved, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come into them. Pentecost had not happened yet. And so when the day of Pentecost comes and Jesus says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and suddenly you start seeing, man, there's now power in their lives, there are many who have concluded from that that that's the way it should happen for all believers, that we get saved and then we seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that really releases God's power in our life. I think that is a confusion, and I think it's an error. Because what this passage is saying is that the Holy Spirit has baptized us all. In fact, he has made us what we are as one in Christ. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that releases power. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit that releases power. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks in this series. But there are many who get confused about this, and I think it sets them back. Because many times they think that, you know, I can receive Christ, but then I've got to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And friend, I want to tell you, God doesn't give himself to us in installments. The moment you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates, he indwells, he baptizes you in Christ, and he comes in all of his fullness to live in your life. Okay? He baptizes us into oneness in Jesus. I like how, by the way, Chuck Swindoll, a pastor, says about the book of Acts. He says, you know, the disadvantage we have is that in the book of Acts, if you will, God was putting things into place. And it's easy for us to get confused about that. For example, he uses a great example. He says, you know, if somebody moves into a new home, you don't go visit them the next day, do you? Maybe you take them a housewarming gift, but you don't come in and say, man, I love what you've done with the place. Because, you know, they've got boxes sitting in the hallway and things about halfway unpacked. The furniture's not where it ought to be. There's probably no pictures on the wall yet. It's not really ready, is it? You wait and you come back 2-3 months later. And then the furniture's in place. Everything's unpacked. Then you can realize how it is they intended to set up the house. And what Swindoll points out is he says, you know, in the book of Acts, if you will, God is setting up his house. And he doesn't have all the furniture in place yet. That happens in the book of Acts. And the message of that book really is how the Holy Spirit comes on people groups all at once. That's the great focus. Or how God saved individuals who become a key to people groups coming into faith. So that by the end of the book of Acts, the question is asked by Paul, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because that is the norm for us. He regenerates us, he indwells us, he baptizes us. And by the way, there's no greater way for us to experience oneness than to have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in us. It's his Spirit that makes us one with people all over the world, people we don't even know, people from every people group, in every tribe and tongue. And by the way, it means that he makes us one even with people right here in America that are really different than us. Today, there's tension in America between black and white, but I want to say red and yellow, black and white, we're all precious in his sight, and his Holy Spirit has come to live within all who give themselves to Jesus. And he gives us a oneness unlike anything else we could know. And he breaks down the barriers between us because we're in one body together. Guess what? He can indwell Democrats and Republicans. He can indwell people who like Kanye West and people who like Taylor Swift. He makes us one. And then, if you write this fourth thing down, he sanctifies us for true godliness. Now, there's a word you may not be familiar with, the word sanctify. And that means that he makes us holy. In fact, there are two other Bible words that are used related to this. One is the word sanctification. It's the process of actually making us holy people, making us godly in our lives. And the word saint. The word saint in the Bible is not some super person who's gone to heaven that we pray to. A saint is a person who belongs to Jesus Christ, in whom the Holy Spirit lives, and he's doing the work to sanctify us for true godliness. We are called the saints. I'm Saint Stephen. One Sunday, I pointed that out, and I said, turn to the person next to you and call them by their name and call them saint first. And a guy sat right here in front. His name was Bernard. Saint Bernard, you know, and it's like, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, God has chosen you for salvation, notice, through what? Sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. See, it is his sanctifying work that actually begins to renovate and make us godly in our lives. Now, what I've given you, you know, what I call the equation of transformation. In fact, here it is. It's coming up on the screens right now. You ought to write this down as fast as you can. Here's the equation. This is life transforming right here. Ribs plus filling minus GQ plus 1J19 equals GP squared. Now, that is the equation of the Christian life right there. And I just gave you the ribs. Do you see what I'm talking about here? He regenerates me. He indwells me. He baptizes me. He sanctifies me. That's the ribs. Now, in a couple of weeks, I'll tell you what the other part of it means. You know how to leave a turkey in suspense? So, look at this next verse that's on your notes. 1 Thessalonians 5. That says this, "May God himself, the God of peace, may he sanctify you through and through." You remember Pastor Shane read this verse a couple weeks ago. May he sanctify you through and through. Again, the word sanctify means may he make you thoroughly holy. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. The one who calls you is faithful and what? What does it say? He's going to do that because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about how that works in real time. In the moments we've got left, let's just touch real quickly. I'm going to touch all of these, but I'll teach only on two or three of them because we're going to teach on the others in the next couple of weeks. But let's look at them together. How is it that he actually sanctifies me in real time in my life? Number one, he guides me in things I must know. Now, Jesus, and I can appreciate his frustration when he says to his disciples, you know, guys, I got so much more to tell you, more than you can handle right now. But I can't do it. Can you imagine all the things Jesus wanted to teach the disciples that was coming and all the truth he wanted to know? And I feel that frustration as a pastor teacher. Every week I stand here and I'd love to just dump the whole pickup truck for you. And I realize you just can't do it and I don't have time. But guess what? Holy Spirit has forever with you. And so he says he's going to guide you into all the truth that you need to know. Now, what is it that the Holy Spirit guides us in? And this is really amazing. Someone has kind of compared the analogy of eyeglasses and pointed out that, you know, if you have eyeglasses that fit comfortably and they're the correct power to correct for the distortion of your sight, you'd almost forget the eyeglasses are there because they're not there to help you to see them. They're there to help you to see what you're trying to see. The point is for you to not notice them, but it's for you to notice something else. And what Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit is going to open your eyes. He's going to help you to see something you don't know now. What is it that he wants to do? If I could put it this way, he's going to guide you into the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to show you the ways of God. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to give you everything that you need to know about that. Let me just show you how this works. First of all, there's just some basic factoids that you need to know, some doctrinal ideas, some important data from the Bible that you need to know. And he says the Holy Spirit, he's going to reveal that to you and he's going to help you to come to know it. But then he also gives us a sense of perspective. In other words, how does this fit with life? How does one thing connect to another? The Holy Spirit will help you to connect the dots to see how the Word of God relates to the ways of God so that you know how to live your life. And then the Holy Spirit's going to develop some skills in you. He's going to teach you how to pray and how to read the Word. He's going to teach you how to share your faith and how to serve in your ministry that you're to do. He's going to teach you how to tithe and all the other things, all the skills. He's going to teach you how to walk by faith through times of trials, all the skills that we need. Now, the point of those skills, and by the way, if I can point this out, these three things we've just touched, that's what our core classes, by the way, are going to help you to do. going to give you knowledge, perspective, and teach you some skills that are really going to help you to grow. And the point is that then it begins to change us inwardly. And as the Holy Spirit guides us into the Word of God and the ways of God, He begins to change and reorder our priorities and our values, and we start living with heart and soul. That's what it means to live by convictions. And ultimately, what He's after is producing Christ's character in our life. That the likeness of Jesus comes into my life as I'm living by these things. Now, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is going to guide you on that. He guides me in the things I need to know. Number two, quickly, He's my partner in praying as I should. This is such a cool truth, that prayer is really about communication with God. And I like to think of communication as a commune occasion, because that's what good communication is it not? Somebody's heart gets communicated to somebody else's heart. Somebody's thinking gets communicated into the mind of somebody else. It's really an opportunity for us to commune when we communicate. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to come to teach you how to commune with the Father. In fact, the Holy Spirit is a praying spirit. Romans 8, 26. In fact, I love these three passages from Romans and Ephesians and Jude. Let's look at these and then we'll move on. The Holy Spirit helps us, Romans 8, 26 says, and I love how the Living Bible puts this. The Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems and in our praying, for we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how to pray as we should. Is that true of your life? I know it is of mine. God, I don't know how to pray for this person. I just know they're in need. God, I don't know how to pray as I should pray. Teach me to pray. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us because, notice, the Holy Spirit prays for us with such feeling it can't be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows, of course, what the Spirit is saying as He pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. Now, are you catching what this is saying? That the Holy Spirit is within you and He's praying for you. He's praying for those things that are on your heart and on your mind, things that you can't even really understand and even know how to pray. He's doing the praying for you. You know, if you're carrying one of these in your pocket, there's a geolocator on it that if somehow your cell phone gets lost, you could get on your laptop and you can know exactly where it is. It locates it. If you will, the Holy Spirit is God's geolocator inside our life. You know how when airplanes go down, they want to find the black box? Because the black box tells them everything that was happening with all the vital systems of the airplane. If you will, the Holy Spirit is like God's black box within us, communicating to the Father constantly what's going on in our heart. Sometimes today, cardiac patients will have heart attacks and they'll be in the hospital, and then they'll release them, and they'll go home, and they'll be wearing a monitor that's communicating what's going on with their heart. The Holy Spirit is within us to communicate to the Father what's from our heart. And that's why Ephesians 6 and Jude 1 says this. Underline this. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. On every time that you sense any kind of a need, in that moment, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some who, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 uses this phrase, pray in the Spirit, to refer to speaking in tongues as a form of prayer, they say, well, this is what Paul means, that we're to be praying in tongues. I don't think that's what that means at all. In fact, I think it means far more than that. I think it means that you and I, as we pray, we literally are closing the loop of prayer. That the Father knows what He wants us to do. The Son, the Bible says, is interceding and praying for us in heaven. The Holy Spirit is within us, praying and interceding for us to the Father. And when you and I begin to pray in His leadership, we are literally closing the communication loop with the Father. That's why He says you're to have a running conversation all the time, on every occasion, praying in the Spirit. and staying alert and being persistent in prayer. Jude 1 says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Notice, praying in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of prayer, one who prays for us. Keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus when he comes again. By the way, what does he mean here about keep yourself in the love of God? Because that sure sounds like it's saying, make sure you keep doing the kinds of things that God will really love you if you do them. But the fact is, God loves us regardless of what we do. He loves all people, sinners and righteous alike. In fact, I want to say to you, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more than he loves you right now. Not a thing you can contribute to his love to make yourself more lovable. And there's nothing you can do to make him stop loving you the way he loves you. Well, what does this mean to keep yourself in the love of God? I think it's kind of like getting a suntan. How do you get a suntan? You got to keep yourself out in the sun very carefully, of course, basking in the sun, and it begins to change who we are. And I think what he's saying is, you know what? The Holy Spirit will keep you centered in the love of God for your life, basking in his love. And that's going to build you and help you to be what you need to be. Prayer keeps us focused on the right thing, the power and the love of God for our life. Now, quickly, number three, he enables me to win in my struggle for righteousness. These last three or four things, I want to touch these quickly with you. He enables me to win in the struggle for righteousness. Now, I don't know, is it just me? Is there anybody else in this room that finds that a life of righteousness is a struggle? It's a struggle to live righteously. It's a struggle against myself and reorienting my life, and it's a struggle against temptation and opposition. It's a struggle for me to become a sanctified person. Well, why shouldn't it be a struggle? Because everything else in life is a struggle. Do you remember how you struggled with math? Do you remember how you struggled to learn to drive? You remember how you struggled in your career when you first began in it? If you're married, do you remember how you struggled to figure out marriage or parenting? Boy, let's go there, you know. In the same way, you and I are in a struggle to truly be righteous, but look at what Romans 8:2 says. In fact, let's read this together. This is such a good verse. Let's read it. Here we go. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, you know what? Your whole life, you've been struggling against something called the law of gravity. In fact, there have been times it's been painfully you've struggled against it. You know what I'm talking about? You're subject to it your whole life. In fact, the older you get, everything starts sagging because of the law of gravity. But you know what? There's a higher law that can overcome the law of gravity. It's called the law of aerodynamics. You can get into an airplane and you can actually overcome the law of gravity because you're subject now to a higher law. And when the Holy Spirit came into your life, my friend, he brought a higher law into practice than just your struggling, and he enables you to win that victory. Now, I want to show you something that I hope is going to stick with you. I've brought with me here today, I brought a glove. And you're familiar. There's nothing fancy about this glove. You know about gloves and what gloves are used to pick things up and do work and so forth. And so you know what? If I say to this glove, hey, glove, I want you to pick this Bible up. Is that glove ever going to do that? Now, I could say, well, you know, glove, what you need is you really just need to get more Bible knowledge so that you'll pick it up. You know, it's got 66 books and 1,500 writers, and there's some 30,000 verses that are there. Pick that Bible up now. Is it going to pick it up? I can say, you know what, glove? It's because you need more commitment, and I can preach at it to be more committed. Now, glove, pick up that Bible. Is it going to do it? I can say, you know what, glove? What you really need is we need to get you more fellowship. And so let's just surround you with a whole bunch of other gloves. And if you just get enough fellowship in your life, you're going to be able to pick up that Bible. Now pick it up. I could say, you know what, glove? We need to give you more discipleship. You see, what has to happen is you let the thumb press against an opposing finger, and that's how you pick up the Bible. Now pick it up. Is it ever going to pick it up?
No.
Because the glove was designed for one thing, wasn't it? The glove was designed for a hand. And when the hand is in the glove can do anything the hand can do. Now, friend, listen. You were designed like a glove. You were designed for the life of God to come and live within you. And when he comes to live within you, he enables you to win. Amen. Now, quickly, these last things, write them down. Number four, he imparts special abilities for God's service. Not going to teach on this, because next week Pastor Shane's going to teach on this, that there are special abilities we call spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has already decided how it is you can best serve him. And he's given them to you. And Pastor Shane will look at those next week. 1 Corinthians 12 says there's different kinds of spiritual gifts. There's some 19 different ones mentioned in the Bible. But they all come from the same Spirit. And the Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. It is the Spirit who does all this. And he decides which gifts he gives to each of us. Number five, he empowers me for my part in God's global mission. See, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, you're going to testify of me. And the Holy Spirit is going to enable you to testify of me. And the Holy Spirit wants me and you to be involved in God's game plan for the world, and that is to bring people, men and women, boys and girls, to himself. Because God wants a family of humanity from every tribe and tongue and nation on earth. And he wants you and me to be involved in that mission. You know, someone has said that the church is kind of like a football stadium where you have 22 people on the field who desperately need rest, being watched by 22,000 in the stands who desperately need exercise. And God doesn't intend it to be like that, my friend. He wants everybody in the game. And you know, there's something about before the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples had a hard time doing easy things. And after the Holy Spirit came, it's amazing, they seemed to find it easy to do even the hardest things. Why? Because he came to get them involved in the game. Jesus said it this way, Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We talk about this verse a lot around here, that the Holy Spirit wants to use you with those you're related to close right now. That's your Jerusalem. But he wants to get you in the game of connecting with people even in our region and beyond, people that are much different than you are in Samaria. That's what that means. And then people, even in a completely different culture and location. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to do this in your life. But he's going to use you to be part of this game plan, my friend. Either locally or globally or both. You know, when I first started following Jesus Christ, I would have never believed. I was a shy kid. So shy, I was afraid to give book reports in school, and Jesus Christ captured my life, and look what I'm doing now. And you know what? This came home to me in 2006 when I was in Africa in a country called Rwanda, and I was speaking to pastors there, and I couldn't speak their language. I had to have an interpreter, and I thought to myself, what the heck are you doing here? And all I could say was, it's because of Jesus of Nazareth. And how the Holy Spirit works. I've told you this story before, but you know what? One time we sent a team of people to Rwanda and to Kenya. And while they were in Kenya, there was a woman on that team. Her name was Chris. And they were walking around. They were out in the middle in Kenya, walking between these small village areas. And a man came walking down the road out in the middle of nowhere. And they engaged him in conversation. And Chris honestly wondered, Lord, I don't know why you want me to go to Kenya, but I feel like I'm supposed to be a part of this team. And they stopped this man, and as they engaged him in conversation, he said, "Yes, I'm on my way to the hospital because my brother tried to kill himself by taking the poison." And Chris said, "You know what? I had a brother who took his life by taking the poison." Now, friend, I want to ask you, who could have engineered that? Amen. The Holy Spirit. And I don't know how he's going to do that in your life, but I know he wants to get you in that game. Number six, write this down. He's all about Jesus in me, and through me. He's all about that. Jesus said he's going to glorify me. He's going to take what's important to me, and he's going to give it to you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is all about reproducing in you and through you the life of Jesus of Nazareth. We looked at this verse last week. The Lord, who is the Spirit, from 2 Corinthians 3:18, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The Holy Spirit is in you, my friend, to get Jesus in you and reproduce Jesus in your life. Did you know the word Christian just means a little Christ? And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is make you like Jesus. And then 2 Corinthians 2, notice this. Thanks be to God, he always leads us and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Isn't that a beautiful phrase, by the way? That people who really know God, it's like a perfume that they have. It's like a cologne they wear. The fragrance of the knowledge of God comes out everywhere they go. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those being saved and those who are perishing. Listen, the Holy Spirit is working on us and working in us so he can work through us the things the Father has planned will come from us. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is wear you like a glove so that he can start helping you do Jesus kinds of things. That's what it's all about. Will you let him put him on? Will you let him put you on and use you for himself? Father, thank you so much for the truth of what we've talked about here. Thank you that every person in here, every man, every woman, they're a wanted man, they're a wanted woman, they're a wanted young person because you made them for yourself and you want them to live for you, for your pleasure and for your purposes. Lord, thank you that it's the Holy Spirit who makes that all possible, who makes that real, who makes that happen. And so, Lord, in the quietness of this moment, we stop to offer ourselves to you and to ask you to please take your rightful place at the center of our lives. Use our lives. Wear us as a glove, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.